Amen. Well, I invite you to take a look up at the screen with me as we are in the middle of a series called Jesus in My Place. We have been reading a passage about how Christ died for us, for our sins, in our place. And so we want to read this passage together. So would you read this aloud with me? "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul says that this is of first importance, that Christ came and died for our sins and rose again. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 today. Once or twice a year, I get this thing with my throat, with my allergies, and this is one of those days this year, so I've got my water with me if I get a little scratchy here. But Romans chapter 5 is where we are going to focus our time today. The past week, as you turn to Romans chapter 5, the past week, Robin and I had the privilege to travel to Birmingham, Alabama, and be a part of the 2019 Southern Baptist Convention. You know, our church is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is a wonderful partnership of churches all over North America who unify around the Bible as God's perfect word, and unify around the hope and mission of getting the gospel to this nation and to every nation as the only hope for the world. So I just want to let you know that I cannot even explain in words the encouragement that Robin and I felt being a part of this meeting, being able to sit under wonderful preaching of the word, to be able to see some ministry friends that we were neighbors with during our seminary days, and to be able to represent our church in the annual meeting. I also came away with a really strong sense of unity in this year's theme, which was the gospel above all. And it speaks to our conviction that there is one thing and only one thing that can save us individually, that can save our nation and the nations of the world, and that is bringing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for your support of sending Robin and I. We return with full hearts for all that God has done, is doing, and we believe is going to continue to do here in our community and through our church as we set the gospel above all. So thank you for that. Well, that was kind of my intro today, so I want us to dive right into Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 6 as we think about another way, another aspect of this beautiful jewel called the gospel of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And the thing that we're going to focus on today is that Christ committed himself and gave himself to our reconciliation today. We want to think about reconciliation today. So Romans 5, starting in verse 6. "For while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The first thing I want us to see today is that Jesus died for you while you were his enemy. Jesus died for you while you were his enemy. I want us to think about a term that we use a lot. I use it a lot, so there's absolutely no judgment. I can't think of a better term to use. We use this term a lot, and it's two words: good person. Good person. He's a good person. She's a good person. I'm a good person. Yeah, we use this kind of phrase all the time. But the Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, describes that every single person ever who has ever lived on their own terms is a certain way. So let me read Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10 for us. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Yeah, but they're a good person, right? No, that's not how the Bible describes us on our own terms. Every human being ever is not righteous or good on their own. God says no one understands, no one seeks after God, all are worthless, no one does good. They know nothing of peace with God or peace with others. They do not know God or fear God. That's you, that's me, and that's everyone on their own terms as God describes it. And that's so important because we naturally believe this lie, and I find myself in this category too, that we naturally believe this lie that there's this neutral state. That yes, there are some evil people out there, and there are a few of those. And yes, there are some really on fire for Jesus people, and there's a few of those, and maybe they become pastors or missionaries, but then most people just fall into the good people category. And I'll be honest, that's usually how I talk about people too, because I don't feel like I can be as honest as God is when it comes to who we are apart from him. I mean, not in a regular conversation. I mean, hey, did you hear about Joe? Oh yeah, man, Joe's been my neighbor for years. And man, he was completely worthless. I mean, he was completely foolish and evil. I remember him as completely wretched with no good at all. No, right? We would never say that. But that's what God says about us apart from Christ. God speaks of no neutral people. There is no one good because we all sin. And sin at its core means that we desire our glory and the glory of man up and above God's glory and the glory of him in the world. That does not make us neutral to one another. It makes us enemies, both to one another and to God. Think about it. We have essentially fought for our own glory instead of God's. We have essentially gone to war against the glory of our Creator and the sustainer of the universe. It's as if God and his army of angels is on one side pressing the line for his glory to be on display. Yet we, his rebellious creatures, are standing against him, fighting for our own glory, our own terms, as we pursue our own autonomy. Listen, you're never going to see and behold the scandalously great love of God towards you until you stop imagining and thinking about yourself at the core of who you are as a pretty good person. I mean, I've always been a pretty good person. Or when someone asks you, hey, when did you come to faith? Is your answer, well, I was born in the church and I grew up as a Christian. Listen, according to God's word, evil people are born in and around the church and grow up with a Christian label stamped on them all the time. Yet while you were God's enemy, this verse says, while you were ruthlessly standing against him in his glory, while you were spitting in God's face, saying, not your will, God, but my will be done, the Son of God, Jesus, died for you. Jesus died for you before you ever made one move toward God. Jesus died for you when you showed absolutely no change of ever changing your heart or your mind towards God. Jesus did not die for you because he saw some inclination in your heart towards God. Jesus did not die for you because he saw that you were not going to be as bad as some other people around you. Jesus did not die for you because he saw your potential underneath your mess. It wasn't like you were just this diamond in the rough, and once God just chipped off some of the outside layers, we would see your true glory and your true value. No. You were his enemy. Jesus told those who did not follow God that they were children of Satan. And when Jesus came and died for you, it is as if all of our fists were still shaking in the air against him and against God's glory. He came for you when you had no desire for him. He came for you even when we were driving in the nails. He came for you even when you were ruining everything he loves. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Paul is essentially doing in this passage is telling us you cannot compare the love of God towards you to any other love that you have ever seen or experienced. When we look to men to find examples of the kind of love that God has for us, it all falls short. Even when we point to really heroic cases, that's what Paul is saying when he says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Now, no doubt we can point to wonderfully brave men and women who've given their lives for someone they loved or for a country that they loved, and we honor them, and we should honor them. It is genuine, honorable, heroic love that expressed when anyone lays down their life for another. But Paul is saying, be careful not to compare this as equal to the love of God for us. For God has shown a completely unique, supernatural kind of love toward us as he died for his enemies. It is as if one was willing to lay down their life for the very person who had harmed everything they loved and who had threatened their very way of life. No man has ever done that. No man has ever died believing they were doing it in order to advance the greatest good of their enemy. God's love toward us in Christ is an unfathomable kind of love. It is an unequaled kind of love. God's love seems even foolish and appalling to those whose hearts are not awakened by the Holy Spirit to the great beauty of the love that he has for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, while we were shaking our fists in his face, Jesus died for us. Oh, behold the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love towards you that surpasses knowledge. Up in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And God is calling each one of us this morning to gaze on his unique and unchanging love and never look away. Listen, God is saying, now is the moment that you stop comparing God's love to any other love. Because Satan is daily holding out all these other pursuits that you could give your life to. Even good pursuits like your marriage or your family or even a job or a hobby. And he's telling you, you can pursue those things, but don't pursue them as ultimate. They have nothing for your soul or for eternity without this one thing, the love of God in Christ for you. Listen, in those moments that you gaze away, your gaze turns away from the love of God towards other things. God calls you to gaze back into this crazy, beyond understanding, totally unique love of God for you and say, listen, he who gave you his own son, will he not also give you all things? Your enemy is telling you, I must have blank. In order to be happy, I must have blank in order to be satisfied. Yes, Jesus, but I need Jesus plus this other thing. And God's saying, no, no, no. Don't look away. Satan in the garden tempted Adam and Eve by saying, God's holding out on you. So we must gaze at the love of God to say, if he was willing to give his own son for us, how would he not also give us all things? May we pursue the greatness of the love of God and his kingdom and his righteousness and let him be our everything. For his is the only love that can fully satisfy our souls. Because listen, our true soul longing, I've told you this before, but it rings so true in our hearts. Our true soul longing is to be completely and fully known and completely and fully loved. But because none of us has perfect love, what we usually do is we hide parts of ourselves to make sure that we continue to be loved. I mean, think about that part of yourself that you don't want anyone to know because you fear rejection. You fear that if they knew this, if they knew what I thought or how I felt in that instance, I would no longer have their love, so I hide it away. But, or we're actually willing and courageous enough to give it. We put it all out there, and sometimes we are rejected and we don't feel that person's love truly anymore. But what we desire in our souls is to be fully known and fully loved. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, that in our sin and even rebellion against God, Jesus knows all of that. And he took all of that on himself and then rose again, defeating all of our sin, so that yes, you could be fully known and also fully loved. It was while you were his enemy that Christ came and died for you. Let's look at verse 9 as we continue through the passage. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God. For if we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. The second thing I want us to see today is that trusting Jesus in my place gives me a life of peace with God. Trusting Jesus in your place gives you a life of peace with God, which is astounding when you think about naturally on your own terms, you were hostile towards God and his enemy, the Bible says. And here's what we do. So much of the time we think about the cross of Jesus as something that happened a long time ago, which it did. But the problem in our hearts is we sinned yesterday. I fell short yesterday or even this morning on the drive here. My unsettled soul is not really the asking the question, did God die for me then? But are me and God still good and on good terms now? Anyone else ever feel that way? Yeah, I understand that God died for me then, but are we good now? Sure, I feel okay about my relationship with God after a good cry at the altar. But what about after a week where I just gave in to laziness and I ate all the junk food I could and binge-watched Netflix? What about after I disrespected my spouse again, or after I went another week saying I need to read my Bible, but you just never got to it? Yes, God died, but I don't feel right with him when I look at my life. Surely, is there some sort of punishment that I deserve for these things that I've done this week? So that's why Paul writes, since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Listen, if you have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus, there is no punishment left for you. Do you believe that? No wrath. Jesus took all your wrath. You say, but I sinned yesterday. But think about this. How many sins had you committed when Jesus came and died for you? Zero, right? So you have committed every single sin. We have all committed every single sin since the time Jesus came and died for us. So your sin that you committed since coming to faith in Jesus does not make his work on the cross null and void in your life. If you've been declared justified once for all by God through the blood of Jesus, you are safe totally from God's wrath, from your sins yesterday, from your sins today, and from your sins from tomorrow. Because God, Paul goes on to say, for while if we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, when your heart is awakened to the true otherworldly love of God for you, when you turn to Jesus and believe his cross and resurrection saves you, you are in that moment reconciled to God. You have peace with the very one that you used to be hostile against. When your heart was lost, you were an enemy to God with your fist in his face. Listen, the only relationship a lost person has with God, think about this, is still complete hostility. You hate his glory and you're under his wrath, but in this crazy, amazing love that God holds out to you and to each one of us, Jesus came and bore all your hostility on himself in order to make his enemies, even his friends, and even his sons and daughters. That's reconciliation. A relationship that was only hostile is transformed into a relationship of the greatest intimacy and love reconciled to God. But I know each day we still look at ourselves as followers of Jesus and say, but are me and God good today? I mean, I'm looking at my life and I'm not sure if we're good. And Paul says to you, listen, if God reconciled to you to Jesus while you were his enemy, how much more confident should you be that you are being saved by his life? The problem with how you're thinking is you said, I look at my life and I'm not sure if me and God are good. And Paul's saying here, no, don't look at your life. Look at the life of Jesus that was lived in your place. Look at the death of Jesus that was died in your place. Look at the resurrection of Jesus as he rose to defeat your sin in his place. Stop gazing at yourself and gaze again at Jesus. If he was willing to save you while you were his enemy, how much more willing will he be to keep you now that you are his son and daughter? When you wonder if me and you are good, don't evaluate your life, evaluate Jesus' life in your place. God's word says that Jesus constantly lives to make intercession for you. That means that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, are always in constant contact and communication when it comes to you. And here's what that kind of sounds like. Here's what that conversation, how that conversation goes. Because sometimes we feel close to God, but sometimes we feel like we've stumbled and we're really far away from him. I mean, when you yell again, or when you give in to a temptation, or you don't do something good you know you should do, and the resurrected King Jesus, here he is with the Father, and the conversation sounds like this. Look, there's Jane. And she's walking and she's worshiping. Oh, now she's stumbling and she's falling. But now she's repenting and she's pressing on. Man, I love Jane. God the Father tells the Son, I love that you took all my wrath against Jane's sin on yourself, that even in her sin and stumbling, she is my beloved daughter. Listen, I know when my kids do something wrong, that does not change my love for them one bit. And yes, I desire for them to apologize and make things right, but I'm not withholding their status as my son or my daughter until they do that. The life of the resurrected Jesus in the presence of God the Father guarantees your reconciled status as son or daughter of God for eternity if you are in Christ. One of my favorite illustrations of this is when we were teaching our children to walk. If you've ever been blessed to be in the process of teaching children to walk, you know what it's like when they finally take that first step, right? They're up and they're wobbly on those feet, and then they take that one step and then they fall, right? And what do we do at that moment? Oh man, what are you doing? We're teaching you to walk, not to fall. Come on, man, get back up. You're trying to walk here. No, we don't do that, do we? We don't speak to our kids like that. When those kids get up and they take that first step and then they fall, what do we do? He's walking. She's walking. Take a picture. Let's bake a cake. Let's celebrate. They're walking. And listen, a lot of times, even as being a son or daughter of God, we imagine when we slip or when we fall, God's saying, what are you doing? I'm trying to teach you to follow Jesus here, not fall. That's what we hear in our head. But listen, that is not the voice of God. The voice of God sees you take that step, sees you seek to love that person. It sees you try to forgive that day. And yes, all those bad feelings come back the next, but he's not up there saying, why aren't you doing this better? Why aren't you growing faster? No, God's saying, you're walking. You're walking. You're my child and you're walking. So get back up and try again. Get back up and do it again. If you hear any words of condemnation or doubt, those are not the words of God towards you. Those are the words of your enemy. Because he sees you here in the church this morning and he's not saying, he hasn't been here in 5 weeks. No, he's saying, he's walking. Keep walking. If you are in Jesus, you are God's child, his baby, his beloved son or daughter. Isaiah 49:15 gives such a beautiful picture of the love of God towards us. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God is saying, can you imagine a woman who has just given birth and is nursing a child, that one day she wakes up and completely forgets about that child? No, that's unfathomable. The connection of mom to that brand new baby while she's nursing that baby is so strong. God's saying it is more possible for that brand new mom to wake up and totally forget about her child than it is for God to forget about you or to turn his back on you. So are you beginning to gaze at the altogether unique love of God towards you? We've got to keep diving deeper into God's love, because it's the only love that completely frees our souls. There is no love as deep or as intimate or as freeing. There is no other relationship as heart transforming as the love of God and Jesus towards you. Think about it. Our commission as a church is to take the gospel to all people, to love God above all else, and to love one another as ourselves. There is one power in the universe in order to do that. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And as you bask in the love of God for you, he begins to give you a desire for righteousness, a desire to share his love with others, a desire to put away sin in your life, a desire to follow with him intimately and closely. But listen, I know the horrible things that are being said in your mind by your enemy and by yourself. If you're anything like me, I forget all the time how God truly speaks about me. I mean, I speak about myself and to myself in ways that I would never do with anyone else. I don't know if you're like that. But this constant ideas of you're not enough, you'll never be enough, you're not smart enough, you're not disciplined enough, you're not attractive enough. When other people in your life are hurting or sad or mad, it's your fault because you're not enough. You're a failure. You deserve to fail. You've got to work harder. You've got to do more. You've got to straighten this out on your own. You'll never change. You're going to die like this. People are going to find out who you truly are, and they will reject you. You're a fake, you're a hypocrite, and listen, it could be a million other things. Those are just a few that went through my mind this week. Like, pastor, we need to pray for you, buddy. But we all do this, right? We all have these thoughts coming through our mind, yet all the while, your heavenly Father is hearing you say this about yourself or say this about someone else, and he's saying, who are you to talk about my child like that? You don't have to be enough, because I'm enough in your place. You don't have to get it all right, because I've given you my righteousness. You don't have to always succeed, because I've won your victory. You can always change, because you have my spirit within you. Sure, you fail and you fall, but you're not a hypocrite. You're my child, and I'm proud of you, and I love you, so keep walking. And when you stumble and fall, get back up, because I love you, and I'm for you. And if God is for you, who could ever be against you? These are the words of the Heavenly Father towards you. You know, Jesus tells a story about a father, a beautiful story to think about on Father's Day. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. So it'll be on the screens. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of your property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. You see, in those days, the share of property was not divided until the father died. And so essentially what the one son was saying to his father is, you're dead to me, I just want your stuff, so give me my inheritance now. Verse 13, the father gave it to him. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You see, when you are aware that you failed and you've fallen, it's natural to believe that you have lost your status as son or daughter. Surely God now feels differently about me, so you start relating to him not as a child, but as a hired servant. It's this idea that me and God aren't good right now, so God, I promise I'll do this, and I promise I'll do that, and I promise I'll serve here, and I'll get back in your good graces, because surely God feels about me right now how I feel about me. But verse 20, the son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. You see, the son was all ready to take the status of servant, yet the father would have none of it. "You are my son, you are my daughter, and you are saved and kept in intimacy with me, not based on what you do or don't do. You are kept at peace with God, not by your life, but by the life of the resurrected Jesus standing in your place. Don't you dare call yourself servant and slave when God has declared you his son or his daughter." Finally, verse 11, Paul said, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Listen, if you have reconciliation and peace with God, having peace with God compels us to joy. Are you here this morning and you say, "Man, that's what I need, is some joy in my life"? Having peace with God compels us to joy because God doesn't feel about you the way that someone else might feel about you or the way you might feel about yourself. And God doesn't think about you the way you perceive that maybe other people think about you. He thinks and feels altogether different than you perceive your parents might think or feel, or your siblings or your kids or yourself or anyone else in your life. It is being aware of the greatness of the love of God for you. And in Jesus, knowing you are at perfect peace with him, that leads you to rejoice, that leads you to celebrate, that leads you to deep and abiding joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you have reconciliation with God, there's one thing that keeps you from this kind of joy, and we see that in the second brother. So I want us to close today by just looking at the second brother. Maybe you're here and you're like, "I've been around Christianity and I hear your passion and I sense your joy in this, but I'm just not feeling it and I'm just not finding it. It's not that I don't understand it here, but I don't feel it here." Listen to the story of the second son, verse 25 in Luke 15. Now his older brother, the older brother of the prodigal son, was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, "What did these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Listen, but he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Why did the older son not have joy? Why was he not experiencing an intimate, life-changing relationship with his father? Because deep down, he didn't believe that he needed God's grace, and he didn't believe his brother deserved God's grace. Deep down, he believed that his relatively good life earned him favor with God, and his brother's bad and evil life should have earned his father's rejection. And it's like I said at the beginning of the sermon, you will never find soul-satisfying joy and intimate relationship with the love of God as long as you are still telling yourself, at my core, I'm a pretty good person. At my core, I deserve this. Look at all these things that I've done. Look at my faithful life. As long as you're looking at your own life, you will never find the joy of God's grace. But when you look and gaze at the cross of Jesus Christ, you say, I don't deserve it, and he doesn't deserve it. And that is the whole point, because God's given it to me as a gift. I was an enemy when he came and he died for me. And oh, that frees me by his grace. It gives me peace with God and allows me to celebrate with others when they experience that same grace. Let's pray together.